Let's go to Psalm 139 to start this evening, please. Psalm 139. Looking in verse number 13 to start. This will just be kind of a launching point. We won't necessarily preach from this text here. Psalm 139, starting in verse number 13. Let's go ahead and we'll stand if you're able to as I read this, please. Psalm 139, verse 13. You follow along as I read. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Tonight, I would like to speak to you on the subject of the value of life. The value of life. And I think we can see very clearly here tonight, as we've read a very familiar portion of the Psalms, just really how important every human being is to the Lord. And tonight I just want to maybe be an encouragement, maybe be a help, a challenge to those that are here and watching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll have you be seated. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the things in your word that correct us, Lord, that reprove us, the things that rebuke us, Lord, and the things that maybe show us, Lord, how to live and the instruction that we can receive from your word. Lord, I pray that tonight we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened. Lord, I pray for maybe those that are in this service here in person or watching. Lord, maybe they're not saved. Maybe they've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Or that tonight they would settle that in their heart and they would deal with that. They would come to you, Lord, as a holy God. Lord, and we sinners, we must come in repentance to you, towards you. And I pray that you would just break the heart of those that are watching, that are lost, that need to be saved, Lord. I pray they'd come and they'd give that to you. And Lord, they would place their faith in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross and be saved for all of eternity. Lord, for the Christians, Lord, that are here, the believers that are in attendance, Lord, we pray that we would follow your will tonight and be obedient to your Holy Spirit. Please bless the preaching time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Again, speaking on the subject of the value of life, we find in this passage here, one of my favorite verses in this psalm is verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And I think we can see in this passage that the focus is not necessarily on the psalmist that's writing, but more the focus is on the Lord, giving him credit for him being the creator, him being the one that fashioned. I don't think it was a boasting manner of himself that I'm the greatest, that I'm the best, but it was more praising the Lord for his creative power. You know, many questions that exist today have existed for all of history. As you look back across time, sadly, you could read history books from the past and say, wow, that's very similar to what's going on today or what could be going on. And we know the phrase that history repeats itself. And unfortunately, even today, history has tried to be erased, tried to be changed. And sadly, we cannot change our past. Even if we rewrite it, the past is still the past. But the heart of man has never changed in the sense of after the fall of man, man's heart has been desperately wicked. Man's heart has been filled with sin and has the desire to walk away from God. A question that could lead into all sorts of discussion would be about the value of life. Which lives are actually valuable? Which life has value? Is it plant life? Is it animal life? Is it people life? What kind of people? How do we come up with the value of life, and which life is valuable or which life is more valuable? A question that we could start by asking is, what makes a life valuable? What makes a life valuable? Let's maybe think about it first from a material perspective. How do we set value on a material good? In Webster's Dictionary, it defines the word value within the realm of worth in this fashion: that property or those properties of a thing which render it useful or estimable, or meaning you can estimate a value to it, or the degree of that property or of such properties. The real value of a thing is its utility or its usefulness, its power or capacity of procuring or producing good. Hence, the real or intrinsic value of iron is far greater than that of gold. You think of all that we see, all that is made out of iron, steel products, the vastness of things that we see around us, but then you compare it to what gold is used for, and just small things, jewelry and things of that nature, and we don't build buildings, at least not usually, out of gold. You think about the usability it says here in Webster's Dictionary. But he says, but there is in many things an estimated value depending on opinion or fashion, such as the value of precious stones. The value of land depends on its fertility or on its vicinity to a market, or on both. As I was writing this, I was thinking, just up the street from our house, we have some kids that have a table set up, and there's a sign on it that says, rocks for sale. Rocks for sale. And, you know, kids have lemonade stands, and they have various other things. And Gabriella, were you saying that you sold rocks before? Oh, you'd like to buy some. Okay, well, I can lead you to these kids that are selling rocks. And I think the price that they had on was $5. I don't know if that was each. I have not actually stopped by. My wife tells me they're selling bracelets now. So they're entrepreneurs there at the top of our hill. But I'm thinking, you know, $5 for a rock, in comparison to, you know, somebody that would go and buy a piece of jewelry with a diamond in the middle that's, you know, beautifully set there, and maybe a couple carats worth, not from your garden, but, you know, in weight, and the value that can be given to that, you know, $20,000, $25,000, that's not what I paid for my wife's ring. She doesn't know. Oh, she's back there. I'm just kidding. You know, the value that can be placed on a diamond, and when you think about it, it's just a rock. You know, we might laugh at kids that sell a rock at a table for $5, but then go into a jewelry store and be willing to spend, you know, thousands of dollars on another rock. You think about it. What makes that diamond valuable? The clarity, the color of that diamond, the way it's cut, and all of that. But in essence, it's still a rock. It's still part of the earth, and what brings that value? And honestly, I was looking for the 1828 Webster's Dictionary today, and I found a copy, supposedly a copy of the original manuscript of Noah Webster's Dictionary from 1828. It's available on eBay if you'd like to buy it. One page is $15,000. One page. Now, just a second. If you can buy the dictionary with all the pages for far less than $15,000, what makes that page so valuable? If it's going to, I mean, the words on it, you couldn't even read his handwriting. I'm not saying it was sloppy, but I couldn't read some of those words. But for some reason, there was greater value given to that. You know, we may set value on things in ways like its cost to be produced. The effort, the work, how many people had to be used, how many hours had to go into manufacturing something. The preparation, the research, the knowledge, the education level that somebody has to have, whether it's producing a computer or an automobile, various things. You think about its demand or its availability, supply and demand. If there's just a few available, it may be worth a lot more than its use or its purpose. How about with life? Let's come more into reality here. We know that the material things will pass away. That's why we are to lay up treasures in heaven. The eternal things is what is going to last. And so let's talk about life. How do we set value on it? Jesus put it this way in Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. They're usually being subtracted too. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know, Jesus, as he was speaking to his disciples, I read this passage and it talks about how there was a multitude around them. But it says in the, I think it's the first or second verse in chapter 12. And it says that he then spoke to his disciples. He kind of focused in on them and spoke this to them. And he says, you are far, far more valuable than sparrows. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't value his animal creation, but I believe that God values human creation, we're going to look at it in just a moment, much higher, much greater. That's not saying the sparrows have no value, but there is greater value in God's crown of creation, mankind. Sadly, from an evolutionary perspective, we tend to develop a scaling system to determine which life is most valuable. On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you give, you know, this person's life or this person's life? You could look across history and see where maybe the less civilized or poorer people are considered to be less valuable. It could be by family lineage, the history of your family. Are you a part of the royal family or are you part of the family that nobody has any idea who you are? It could be people groups or national backgrounds that affect values. We've been reading the story of Richard Wurmbrand in our home, and we're about halfway through the biography book. We read a chapter a night as a family, and sadly, we're reading where the Jews had been slaughtered. And if you know anything about the Second World War and all that took place and the slaughtering of the Jews, and you know, God's people, the Jewish people, have endured much throughout history. And during that time, one of the saddest times is they were looked down upon and they were maybe given less opportunity to purchase things and it cost them more to purchase things and they were given less access to things to be able to purchase. Why? Because they were Jews. What made them any less valuable than a German or a Russian or a Romanian? What made them any less valuable than that? It could be religious affiliation that affects the value of a person. It could be physical traits or abilities that affect value. If a child is going to have Down syndrome at birth, the parent is encouraged to have an abortion because that child is not going to have a good life. That child's, and the medical field begins to decide, determine, you know, what is the life of that child going to be? You know, I go back to Psalm 139 and realize that David wasn't saying that, you know, except for this mistake that you made in me, God. David recognized, or the psalmist recognized, that God's design was just how God wanted it, and it was perfect. We are living in a day where the scaling system for the value of life is very present. This year, no doubt, has caused people to consider whether or not there was a purpose to live, to continue living. Thoughts of suicide have come across the minds of adults and teens, and sadly, even young children. Allowing families to take the life of their unborn child or to see their loved one in their later years end their life in a safe and comfortable manner is becoming more and more available, sadly even here in our country. Man's opinions could be discussed all day long, and sadly, they are. You look online and you can see it nonstop. You can have arguments, you can have debates, but dear Christians, I want to encourage you to get to the Bible. Have a biblical understanding of what makes life valuable. Why is there value to one human life and not value in another? Value is found in our existence in the image of God. Value is found in our existence, number one tonight, in the image of God. Consider with me Genesis 1 and verse number 1. I'm sure you have it memorized, but let's go there, please. Consider the significance of Genesis 1 and verse 1. There is so much packed into this verse that, you know, one of the most commonly memorized and recited verses throughout history, Genesis 1:1, there's so much that is rejected within our world today. Let's just kind of break it down. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, there was a start to time. What's the next word? God. He was and is outside the beginning of time. Go with me to Psalm 90. You can hold your place there in Genesis. Psalm 90, verses 1 and verse 2. The psalmist writes here, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You've got everlasting as far as you can go this way, and everlasting as far as you can go that way. That's God. God has always been, and God will always be. In the beginning, God, and then go back to Genesis 1. You know the next word. The next word is created. To be created is not formed with any pre-existing materials. We call this ex nihilo. God created the world out of nothing. Now, only God could do that. Now, sadly, some evolutionists might teach that God created, or not God created, but the world came from nothing, but there was nothing to do everything out of. For a world to come out of nothing, there has to be a someone. And that someone we know is God. God created. I heard a story. This isn't a real story, but it's a story. So I'll tell it as an illustration. There was a man that was challenging God. And he says, I can do what you do. You're not really that great. He said, you made the earth. I could make the earth. And so God says, go ahead. And the man reaches down and grabs a handful of dirt. And God says, well, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm making earth. And God says, you need to get your own dirt to do that. You know, man has used everything that man has made, that man thinks he has accomplished to make himself great, has come out of the creation that God has given to us. We call those things natural resources that are available at our disposal, but remind us of our dependence upon the Lord. Created. And then nextly, the word heaven. The word heaven. The vastness of what we can see above us. When we were camping as a family a couple weeks ago, we took our little telescope out. And you can't really see much, but the stars will look a little bit brighter. And you know, it's an amazing thing when you get out underneath the night sky. And it's something about the night sky. I think we see the day sky a lot. We see a lot more clouds here. But the night sky, there's just something that reminds us of the greatness of God. When you see the stars and you realize that those stars are so far away, and yet there's far more stars than I can even see. And even with telescopes attached to satellites and whatever is roaming around in the universe, they still have not discovered the end of the universe. Galaxies that are filled with more stars and so much that man has not even touched the surface. God created the heaven and then the earth. The greatness of what we can see around us. You think about the very details that God put into the earth to show us his power. So first of all, consider the significance of Genesis 1:1. Consider, secondly, the work of God's creation. The final part of creation was man. The endless heavens and the depths or layers of details in earth and its inhabitants were created for us to know him. That's why the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. God has given us so much evidence, whether it's in the heavens, or it's here on earth. And you think about God's creation, how God made everything prior to man being made and man being placed within that creation. God had prepared it all. And God's desire and God's design was that man would see God in all of it. God gives the display for us to see. How many of you in this room have ever been to Niagara Falls? You've ever been to Niagara Falls? All right, pretty good group of who's here tonight. My wife and I actually used to live about 20 minutes from there. And so that was one of our date night places that we would go to is Niagara Falls. It's a pretty amazing place in the wintertime when everything's frozen over. All the mist that's normally there is all ice, and you can get ice about this thick. Pretty neat. But there's quite a difference between the Canadian side and the American side, the U.S. side. There's two Niagara Falls. There's Niagara Falls, Ontario, and Niagara Falls, New York. Niagara Falls, New York, the side of it is far different than being in Niagara Falls, Ontario. On the New York side, you have a state park type setup that's there. It's just kind of walking trails, a nice little boardwalk that you can go out. But because of the perspective of the main Horseshoe Falls at Niagara Falls, they haven't really built a lot of businesses around it because the Horseshoe Falls is positioned more towards the Canadian side. If you've ever been on the Ontario side of Niagara Falls, there's a lot of businesses built there. The hotels, towers that are built up, casinos. There's a large Ferris wheel that's there. I don't even know. I haven't been there for several years. What all is there now? There's a big tower that you can go up, cars on the side of it. And that's all on the Canadian side. And it's all because the perspective that you have of those falls is going to draw in a lot more people. And, of course, tourists bringing in far more money. And so the side that is built up more is because of what the view that it has. The visibility of those falls. And what I'm trying to establish here is God has displayed so much for us to see. Yes, it's a matter of what we do with it. But ultimately, God's design was that we would see Him. That we would see His glory. That we would look to Him in all of our life. Psalm 8, David says, let's go ahead and we'll turn there. Psalm 8. Psalm number 8 and verse number 1. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You think about that passage, and you can read the rest of the verses if you'd like. But the reality, as David says, when I consider thy heavens, hey, those heavens, they belong to God. When I consider the work of thy fingers, you know, we may be amazed at what man can do, but it doesn't compare to what God can do and what God has done. When I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, that word ordained really having to do with being appointed or being set to its place and set to its course, and how the stars come back every night. We can see them in their the same order, and you can lay out a star chart and you can see those constellations are together, and it's the same as when David would lay out under those stars, and they're the same stars that he saw as well. And it ought to remind us of our great God that created us, that fashioned us. God created man unlike any other part of his creation, though. Let's go back to the book of Genesis again. Look with me in verse number 11 of chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse number 11. It says, And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Look at verse 21. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then look with me in verse number 24. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And here, your church family, is a clear indication that evolution is inaccurate. Things did not evolve from one kind into another kind. A species may change and may develop different things within them, but they have to always stay within their kind. And the Bible says here that God created them after their own kind, whether it would be a water creature or a land creature, whether it be a plant, whether it be fruit, whether it be a vegetable. That's how God created it. But then when he comes to man in verse number 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Man was created far different than the rest of God's creation. And God gave man a very special place to be within that creation, to enjoy that creation, to see God's greatness, God's power, he as the creator, and not miss the fact that there is a God. But also that he was to have dominion and to care for those things. Not to have dominion in a way of abuse and destroying it, but to care for those things and to tend to those things. And God gave man a job to work. We think about this likeness of we and our likeness of God. As God made us, first of all, God is triune. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, or God the Holy Spirit. We are what's called the trichotomy, or made in three parts. We have the spirit, soul, and body. As I spoke several Sundays ago about that, about our spirit is what allows us to communicate with God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God gave us that spirit in order to be able to fellowship and communicate with him. And man was without sin. Can you imagine that? A world without sin. I don't think we can imagine it, because that's all we know is sin in the world. But in God's creation, man was without sin. There are things that of character traits of God that we can gain in our life. We call those communicable. They can be something that grows in us, whether it be a stronger love or various other attributes of God that we can gain. But something about when man sinned, we learn that man died. Man died. In Genesis 2:17, you find that as God told Adam, he says, "In the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die." Adrian Rogers, a great preacher from the past, he's no longer, he's in heaven now, but he put it this way, at when sin came, when man fell, his spirit died immediately. His spirit died immediately, meaning that fellowship, that connection with God, was severed, was broken. Secondly, his soul died progressively. His soul died progressively. The soul of man, we know, gets worse and worse. The farther and farther man gets away from God, the worse and worse man gets. 2 Timothy 3:13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Why do we see the things that we see around our world today? Why do we see things happening in the news that are happening? Why do we see people treat other people like they do? Because the heart of man is desperately wicked, and man is getting farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. The farther we get away from the Lord, the harder, the more wicked that our soul becomes. That soul being the mind, will, and emotions. Turn with me quickly to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, just look at a few verses here. First of all, let's think of that mind, the soul being the mind, will, and emotions. But within the mind, man desires to get God out of all of his thoughts. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that is rejected or worthless, to do those things which are not convenient." So we see the desire was for man to do what he wanted, to get God out of his mind. Okay, let's think about the will. Look in verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. You think about all of these actions. These actions are coming as man wants God out of his mind, out of his thoughts. Look, his will is free to choose what he wants to do, but here's the result. The mind, the will, and then the emotions, the ability to feel. Verse 30. It says they're after backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Look in verse number 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's an enjoyment. You wonder, why do they follow through on such wicked things? It's because there's pleasure in it. The mind, will, and emotions have been separated from God, have been turning farther and farther away from God. So his spirit died immediately. Secondly, his soul died progressively. And thirdly, his body or flesh died ultimately. And dear Christians, all of us will one day, unless the rapture comes, will physically die. The spirit died at the fall of man. Lost the ability to fellowship with God. The soul died progressively, and the body dies ultimately. So first of all, we find our value in our existence in the image of God. Now these last three points will be very quick. Secondly, we find our value is found in our purpose or reason to live. Value is found in our purpose or reason to live. Revelation 4:11. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and we're going to try and look at them quickly. Hopefully you can keep up. If not, just write them down. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What is our purpose? Why did God make us? For his pleasure. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Secondly, what is our purpose? Is to seek him, to seek the Lord. Why did God make us? To seek him. And God is near from what we read there. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Thirdly, why were we created? For God, for him. They were created. We were created by him and for him. And then let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, we'll read in verse number 1. It says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Why were we created? Why were we made? For God's glory, for the glory of God. Nextly, look at verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Why else are we here? To testify or witness of the greatness of our God. To testify or witness of the greatness of our God. And even the part there in verse number 8 where it talks about the blind and the deaf. Maybe those that miss out a little bit on what we see, that they can still testify or witness of the greatness of God. Nextly, in verse number 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. Why were we made? To believe God. And to know God, to know him. He says, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. To trust in him as the God of all things, nextly. To trust in him as the God of all things and eternity. Nextly, to be loved by God and to love God. Several things why we were made, why God placed us into this world. And we think about our purpose, our reason for being here, and it's vital to understanding our value, the value of our life that we have, and the life of every person alive is the reason for which we're here. Thirdly, though, reduced value is found when man's relationship with God is cold or dead. When man's relationship with God is cold or dead. Go back to Genesis now. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. A passage that we've read so many times. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice first of all that the place of God was removed. The place of God was removed. The questioning of God's word, the significance of maybe taking away a bit of weight of the word of God. The place of God was removed. Look in verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now because God is removed, the focus becomes upon who? Upon self, upon man. The void is filled with self. Now understand, church family, God is not in competition with the devil or you. God already said, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Regardless what man makes, God is not afraid. God is not in competition. God is already God. He always has been and always will be. There is no competitor to God. Yet there was a place that void that opened up when God was removed, and that void became filled with self. The filling of self leads to seek satisfaction in selfish desires. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The desires, we call it the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can find it in 1 John 2:15 and read down through verse number 17 and you see it there. That's what's in this world. And so when God was removed, when that void was created, it was filled with selfish desires of mankind, which eventually, sadly, led to shame, brought shame. The filling of self, pride, or vanity brings shame. Look in verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. This was the first time that man ever had to be afraid or ashamed to be seen in the world that God had fashioned. And you see, when that void of the significance of God, the Creator in our life, was created, God was pushed out, the void was filled with self. Self tried to fill its desires and satisfy itself. Unfortunately, it only brought man to shame. And I'm trying to make a point here tonight. Lastly, our true value, or the value of someone else, will only be seen when you know how much God loves you. When you know how much God loves you. One of God's greatest attributes is that he is love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We won't read it now, but Romans 8, 35 to 39, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from that love. 1 John chapter 4, we learn all about love in 1 John chapter 4 and where love comes from and the fact that God is love. You see, God created us to love him. Continuing from that same message from Pastor Adrian Rogers, he said this, at salvation, the Spirit was justified immediately. That fellowship with God was restored. That spirit that was dead, that separation from God at salvation was restored. And it's not because of anything that we have done, for that would make us worthy of something. But it's all because of what Christ has done, and that makes him worthy of everything. And we need to surrender our life to him because of what he has done for us in justifying our spirit. Secondly, our soul is sanctified progressively. Our soul is sanctified progressively. It's a process that we go through in life, and sometimes it can be a painful process that God sends us through. But all of it is for the purpose of drawing us closer. I think about the passage that says, you that were far off have been drawn nigh, getting closer to God. And that's God's desire, is now that the Spirit has been restored, that there is life there once again, you can get in close to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, you can come before his presence boldly and seek grace to help in time of need. Get closer to God. And then thirdly, our body will be glorified ultimately. You say, my body's already glorified. Some of you probably, no, I'm just kidding. Our body will be glorified ultimately when we get to heaven. We'll be with him forever. You won't be able to get any closer to him at that point. You'll be with him forever. Dear Christian, our significance, our value is found in our relationship with the Lord. Amen. Your genuine value and purpose can only truly be known and fulfilled in your love for God. Amen. You stray from the Lord, your purpose or reason to live will seem less and less important or less and less valuable. Why would a teenager ever consider suicide? Because they, first of all, have missed out on that relationship with Jesus Christ. It could be that they've never experienced it, or it's grown cold, it's grown hard. Dear adult, have you ever considered the value of your life? I think maybe 50% was a number I heard recently about teens that have thought about suicide in this year at some point. And that's a pretty drastic number to hear about. But why? Where did they understand about their purpose to being alive? How did they get to know? How did they get to see what their reason for existence is what we pass down to them. Are you teaching them the value of who God, not to worship a star or to worship the moon or the sun, but to worship the God that created it all and says, look, I have made it for you to, yes, enjoy, but not to worship those things, but to look at me. That's what I made it for, was for you to see your creator and enjoy me, to love me. Lost one, without Christ, you can know genuine love in Jesus Christ. But understand, if you never have that personal relationship with Christ, you will never comprehend your true value in life. And the devil will bring all kinds of thoughts along. Do your own thing. Follow your own will. Do your own desires. Go your own way. Because that's why you're here. We read all kinds of things. Why we were made. For the glory of God. Where's your purpose found? A song that I was thinking of. And the truth that we are created to know God and to love him is the song, I Love You, Lord, written by Lori Klein. It's a very simple song. It goes like this. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. How many of you know that song? Can we sing that song right now? We're going to sing it a cappella. Ready? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice.
voice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
This is where our true value is found, in our relationship with the Lord. How's yours tonight? Is it growing stronger? Or is it cold? Is it dead in the sense you've never been saved? God's waiting. The blood of Christ has already been shed for your sins. Simply call out to him tonight. Confess those sins to the Lord Jesus. Allow those sins to be under his blood for all of eternity. Place your faith in him and call out to him and be saved tonight.